The first scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy. It was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of people. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep God's commandments to 1,000 generations. And from the Holy Gospel, according to Mark. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Jose, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense with him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as testimony against them." So that they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I have to confess, I never liked this story much. In fact, when I first read it back in my 20s, I thought it was a mistake. I rarely read the Bible before then, if truth be told. After all, it was not in any of the inspiring Jesus movies I had seen on the 4:30 movie during Bible Story Week. Remember those? Those old enough to remember the 4:30 movie? When I read it, I thought Jesus could not possibly send out his disciples to heal and preach. They were ordinary people. Only Jesus had that kind of power. To me, it made the idea of a Messiah kind of pointless. Why bother with a Messiah if anyone could do it, I wondered. Was he now less of a Messiah in my eyes? I kind of thought so. I realized over the years that the problem I had with this text was that I wanted a Messiah who was going to do all the work for me. I wanted a God who was going to be God and not expect me to participate in the work of saving the world. I wanted Jesus to be the healer, and I wanted to be the receiver of healing. I imagine we all feel this way at one time or another. How many times have we read a news story and learned about an injustice occurring in our country or in the world, and we've said, "Why don't they do something about it? Why don't they fix it? And in churches, this is kind of common too. We want our pastor to do everything. We want our pastors to be God for us, take care of our spiritual and prayer lives so that we don't have to do it. During the last installation service I celebrated as moderator of the presbytery a few years ago, Tammy was actually there and gave the charge to the congregation, and I've never forgotten her words. She said, "The pastor cannot make new sheep. Only sheep can make other sheep." In other words, it was not up to the pastor alone to grow the church, the mythical belief of many people in the pews. It was a collaboration. The members had to do their part also. When I was here at Yorktown, I had a cartoon above my desk, two people talking to one another and asking each other this question. The one said to a friend, "Why don't you ask God why God doesn't do something about all the problems in the world?" And the friend replied, "Because I'm afraid God will ask me the same question." It's not comfortable to think Jesus expected his disciples to be part of his vision. It's disturbing to think that we are called to be part of this ministry. Yet the idea of sending people out and delegating the work had many benefits. For one thing, it decentralized the power of Jesus' movement. I once watched a lecture given by the theologian Dominic Crossan. He suggested that back in Jesus' day, if the Roman authorities perceived a threat to the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, they quickly moved to put the leader of the movement to death. And often this ended the threat. No leader, no movement. Jesus' case was different. He did not desire to be the center of attention. From the very beginning of his ministry, he envisioned a movement. He called it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He envisioned a movement that was caught, that was spirit-filled. And the ones he called were ordinary people, fishermen who he invited to fish for people, a woman thought to be a nothing because she had been possessed by demons, homemakers, mothers, husbands, wives. Jesus empowered them to go out, to preach, to heal, to cast out demons, and call others to repentance. And he ordered them to ask for nothing in return except to be received as guests wherever they would go. They were to go out with the bare minimum, one cloak, some sandals, a walking staff. And they weren't to bully people into accepting what they offered. If they thought it was malarkey, so be it. Don't take it personally. Just shake the dust off your sandals and move on. You could say they were sent out in weakness, or rather, just as they are. No incantations, no mighty armor, just a tunic, sandals, and some powerful good news. Part of my challenge when I first heard this text was recognizing that I too had gifts for ministry just as I was. I didn't need to be extraordinary. I didn't need to be perfect. I didn't need to be a skillful orator. I didn't need to be anything other than the imperfect person I was. This was enough. In fact, as Paul often said in his letters, God's strength is made known to the world in weakness. Perhaps it's because the so-called strong often think they know it all or have it all or can do whatever they desire. There is no room for God to work in their lives. They're already perfect. There's a wonderful story in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He tells people that he was given a great vision of heaven from God. However, to keep him humble, he says, Satan, the great trickster, sent him a thorn in the flesh. Many books, many theses have been written to figure out what may have been that thorn of the flesh. We've never discovered it. No one will ever know. However, it was challenging enough for Paul to ask God to remove it three times, to which God always responded, "My grace is sufficient for you. The power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses," said Paul, "so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." It is not that God wants us to be weak, at least I hope not. It's just that it seems that being human, we only make space for God in our weak places. The 13th century Sufi poet Rumi says it best, I think. "I've said before that every craftsman searches for what's not there to practice his craft. A builder looks for the rotten hole where the roof caved in. A water carrier picks the empty pot. A carpenter stops at the house with no door." Jesus knew that the journey and the work would be hard with little to rely on except themselves, a vision and a promise of God's grace. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates Jesus' words this way: "Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment." These are challenging words for us in churches. Often we think of ourselves as heirs in the church of the building, of the church name, or even the history of the congregation. But how often do we think of ourselves as heirs, or better yet, stewards of the gospel? We are called by Jesus to be channels of God's peace, as St. Francis taught. We are called to remind people of the good news that we are the beloved of God, God's children, and you, me, and everyone is this child of God, profoundly loved. Just as we are. Jesus, a poor rabbi without a place to lay his head at night, the lowest person, a non-person really, in the societal structure of the day, dared to call himself the child of God, dared to live from this place of belovedness, and not keeping this good news to himself, dared us to believe, accept, and live out this gospel. The question remains for us: how faithful, how open are we to Jesus' transformative power in our lives? How may we feel inadequate to solve the big problems in our lives and the world? Or we may feel inadequate to solve the big problems in our lives or in the world. But we are not called to start big. We are invited to love the person right in front of us as a start. To wake up and with Isaiah say to God, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, God. I give you permission to work in, with, and through me this day and always. So send me out, God, just as I am and with the Holy Spirit, as perfect as I am. Perhaps I can do a few miracles today." The late Leonard Cohen's song, Anthem, is a good reminder of this. I love these words. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. I still may not like this text very much. I still often wish that God could send someone else because I feel imperfect. But then I remember the words of Jesus, his promise to his followers, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You are not alone." His followers were not alone. There were really three who went out, the two and Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always by our side. So may we come to this table to receive Christ, to be nourished by his body and blood, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to receive and accept the power God wishes to grace us with. May we come to this table today ready to receive this gift and go out to speak about the gift and this good news to friends, to strangers, to family, and especially, especially to ourselves. May it be so this day and always. Amen.